grace.
Amen.
It truly is amazing, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
The Lord certainly has been good to us. I have really been privileged to be with you in these nights, and I certainly appreciate getting to know you pastors a little bit. I appreciate you letting me know that you're praying for me. That takes a great burden off of me just to know somebody's praying, and I certainly appreciate that. Just want to try to be a help to you. Just want to try to be a blessing in these days. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer if we could. And you pray for me that the Lord would help us tonight as we try to preach the Word of God. Father, we thank you now for the privilege to be here. Lord, you've been so good to us, far beyond what we deserve. Lord, I just bow before you now, asking for your help, for your wisdom and your leadership. I'd ask you, Lord, that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit. God, I realize tonight it's not by my power or my might, but it's by thy Spirit. And I pray, God, that you'd anoint me, that you'd use me, give me fresh oil. God, that you cleanse our mind and heart, that there be nothing that would hinder the work of your Spirit in me tonight. Lord, I stand with fear and trembling, and I lean upon you. Lord, what a responsibility this is, but God, I know that you're able. And I pray, God, that you'd move in every heart and every life. You convict the hearts of those that may be here lost and undone without you. God, those that may be cold and indifferent away from you, I pray you'd speak to them. And Lord, by your grace and mercy, would you warm their heart tonight and draw them to that place of repentance. I'd ask you, God, that you'd just touch our hearts. You'd feed every soul in this building. Lord, that you'd fit and form the message to the need of every heart. I beg you, God, that you'd help us, God, make it easy on us tonight. Lord, you give us good liberty every night. Now, Lord, we're trusting that once again this night you'll do it. Lord, just move in power, and we'll thank you for all that you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just share with you something before I read the text. I feel like maybe be a help to you, or I don't know, just feel like I ought to share this with you. Several days this week I've had, I'm a pastor, been a pastor for nearly 11 years now, and of course we as pastors have a lot of visiting do a lot of times, and this week I visited a man two times and went to visit him today. I visited him at home the first time, and then he's in the hospital today, and he's got cancer, and he is apparently just going to be sent home, going to be under hospice, and he's going to die. And if the Lord does not intervene. But this man, I've known him for about a year. A man that came to my, that comes to the church, works for a cable company, and went by to visit him one day, work on his cable, and found out that he had just found out that he had cancer, and asked me to go visit him. And so I've been visiting him for about a year. This man's name is Bob Haney. Some of my folks know Bob Haney. But Bob, years ago, said that the Lord had called him to preach. And he had got away from the Lord, and then in the last years he had come back to the Lord, and he said he's got peace in his heart and that sort of thing. But he is accepting, you know, what his fate may be in the days to come, and he's just trusting in the Lord and that sort of thing. But he told me this. He said, he's from the old school, you might say, and he said, now, I said, I can't stay with you long, Bob. I've got to go. Because he knows I'm preaching here this week. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. And he said, I want you to go over there. And he said, I want you to unbutton your coat. And he said, I want you to shake your fist at them and tell them that Bob Haney said just to let it rip, just to preach to them tonight. And so I'm going to try my best to do what Bob told me tonight. I'm not going to shake my fist at you, but I'm just going to try to preach the Word of God to you tonight. I wish you'd pray for him if you think about it. I told him that I'd tell you that, so there I did. All right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now I'm going to stop reading there. This is one of the, I guess, more popular text that we find here in the Bible. And I know that probably all of you preachers have preached from this text, and all of us have listened to messages on this text of Scripture. But I am convinced tonight, along with what we preached on Monday night in the forest, neglecting the Word of God, here is one of the things that could definitely influence and affect our lives and our ministries and our churches as much as anything else, and that is being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I want to mention a few things tonight, and I'll say to you that hopefully the Lord will help us to realize where we're living and what we're obeying and what we're minding, and hopefully that will revolutionize our lives and help us in our Christian walk. To begin with, this is a command that is given us here. He said to be not drunk with wine, and just as important as it is not to be drunk with wine, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there's no option here. This is not a suggestion. This is a command that God lays down for you and I. And this is not just for preachers. This is not just for the deacons or the teachers or the workers or the singers, but this is for every child of God. The Bible does say that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are to be filled with that Holy Spirit. And we'll get into what that means a little bit more in a few minutes. But we are to be filled with the Spirit for our daily interactions with others. We are to be filled with the Spirit for everything that we do, for every task that we put our hand to. Now, we might ask ourselves the question, how can I know that I am filled with the Spirit? Well, if you go around and ask a lot of different religious people, you're going to get a lot of different religious answers. Probably one of the number one answers you're going to get is, well, you're going to speak in tongues. Well, the only problem with that is I don't find that in the Bible. Show that to me in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, you can find examples of those who are filled with the Spirit of God in the Word of God, and we don't find them speaking in tongues. Jesus, for one, John the Baptist, converts at Samaria, the Apostle Paul, and so on and so forth. And it boils down to this, the fruits or the evidences of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, not one time is speaking in tongues mentioned there. By the way, can I just throw this in? This babbling that's going on in a lot of churches, so-called churches today, it's not biblical tongues to begin with. I won't get into that, but Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Now let me ask you this. Are these fruits, are these evidences demonstrated in your daily walk and your daily interactions with other people? It is commanded that we be filled with the Spirit. Now just bear with me a few minutes. Number two, I want you to know this. This is a continual thing. He says, be filled with the Spirit. That is a present tense thing. It's not something that happens one time necessarily and that forever you're filled. It's not like just going out and filling up a glass of water and it stays filled from now on. In fact, we're much like a glass of water. We evaporate, or sometimes we leak. We're leaky vessels, aren't we? Well, today I believe we can be filled with the Spirit of God, and if we're not careful, tomorrow we'll be grieving the Holy Ghost. You can look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. He said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so there are sins of omission and there's sins of commission. But I know this. This scripture implies that the filling of the Spirit is to be a continual thing. We're to continually be filled with the Spirit of God. The third thing I want you to notice is that being filled with the Spirit is controlling. It is the Spirit of God controlling you. What does it mean to be filled? It is not you getting more of the Holy Spirit, as it's been said many times, but it's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. The word filled implies or means under the control of. It does not have to do with contents or quantity. You can find that word in Luke 4:28, Acts 13:45. But I ask you this tonight. Are you under the control of the Holy Spirit of God? Being filled with the Spirit is the Spirit of God controlling your life, your move, your actions, and that is continually the Spirit of God controlling your life. Now, as we thought, I began to think about this, every decision that we make should be made under the influence of the Spirit of God. Every place we go, every move that we make, it's about following God in all things. You remember on the day of Pentecost when the apostles were preaching and that sort of thing, and they looked at them and they said, these men are drunken. They liken being filled with the Spirit of God to being a drunk man, if you will. And you know what? When drunks, they're under the influence of another force. And that's exactly what you and I need to be tonight. We need to be under the influence of the Spirit of God, if you will, of an outside force. And I'll explain that a little bit more in a few minutes. Number two, a drunk feels a release from his troubles. You know that? I mean, things that happen bad in their lives and they go out and get drunk because while they're under the influence of that drink, why they feel a release from their troubles during that period of time. That's exactly what the Spirit of God does for you and I. Jesus said He was the Comforter. He's the one that brings peace and comfort and that sort of thing to our lives. And so if we're under His influence, certainly He is working that peace and that release from our troubles. Then I thought about this. A drunk man, he's not ashamed to express himself. Why, he doesn't care. He has very little inhibitions, if you will. And that's exactly what people that are under the Spirit of God, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, if He is filling them and controlling them, that's the way they are. I mean, they don't mind witnessing to somebody. They don't mind sharing with somebody what Jesus has done for them and how good God has been to them and how He saved them from sin and that sort of thing. Why, I mean, you think about in the book of Acts, the apostles and that sort of thing, as the Spirit of God filled them, He gave them holy boldness. Amen. And I believe that's what will happen to us when God fills us with His Spirit. Then also drunks, a lot of times they'll have an unusually close camaraderie with other drinkers. They'll be, have you ever seen a bunch of drunks? Well, they'll be laying on each other and I mean they'll say, I love you and everything else. Yeah. Well, they don't care. Well, they just stick together, you know. There's unity and harmony generally if you got a bunch that are just laid out cooling it drinking. Sooner or later that might be a fight break out, but it seems in the beginning at least, while they just pretty easy going. You know, I thought about that in the midst of the church and in the amongst God's people. If everyone were filled with the Holy Spirit of God and God's Spirit was filling them, why, we'd be able to get along a whole lot better than we often do. I wonder what kind of peace would be in the midst of our homes and our churches if we had just were filled with the Spirit of God like we ought to be. You know what? Sometimes we have unity but not harmony. You say, how's that possible? Well, you take two cats and tie their tails together and hang them over the clothesline. You got unity but you don't have harmony. Sometimes you can be stuck together with somebody and not get along with them. But I really believe that if we're under the influence of the Spirit of God, in the house of God, in our homes, and that sort of thing, that if we're filled with the Spirit like we ought to, there's going to be that camaraderie, and there's going to be that unity, that harmony that there ought to be in order to get the job done like it needs to be done. But I also know this, there's many in this day and hour not filled with the Spirit of God. And these things are evidence. Now just stay with me a few minutes. I'm trying to get somewhere. I know that many in this day are not filled with the Spirit of God because of their attitude. And everybody's heard these A's that I'm fixing to give you. But you can get around some people and you can just see their attitude and the way they talk and their reactions to things. Have you ever seen somebody that's never had a good day? There's some people I just don't want to even ask them how their day's going. Because I don't have time to listen to all of it. They just have a bad attitude about things. And I'll say there's many that grumble and complain about everything that goes on. If something doesn't suit them, well, they're going to let you know it. It doesn't matter if what's going on is biblical or not. If they don't like it, if they don't agree with it, they're going to let you know. They've just got, I mean, there's some folks that just have an old rotten attitude. But I'll tell you, man, it's filled with the Spirit of God. It's going to be full of love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and all these things. It'll change your attitude. A lot of people show me they're not filled with the Spirit just because of their attitudes. Then also I think about their attendance. While John was on the Isle of Patmos, the Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I say to you today, how can a man say he's filled with the Spirit, or a woman say he's filled with the Spirit, or how can you say I love Jesus and not be in attendance at the house of God? I just don't understand that. If you're filled with the Spirit, I believe you'll be at the house of God every chance you get. If I love my daddy, I believe I'm going to go by his house and see him every once in a while. Every chance I get, I'm going to sit down in my father's house and enjoy fellowship with him. Somebody said, well, I love Jesus. Well, listen, the church is his body. How can you love the head without loving the body? That doesn't make any sense. Listen, I believe you can tell people to not feel the Spirit of God because of their attendance. Then also you can tell they're not filled with the Spirit because of their actions. I believe there's just some things you will do and some things you will not do if you're filled with the Spirit of God. Is that right?
That's right.
I believe... You ready for the plow now? I'm just kidding. I believe if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to avoid worldly amusements. I believe if you're filled with the Spirit of God, there's not going to be cussing coming out of your mouth. You're not going to enjoy the dirty jokes and movies and that sort of thing in this world, the things of this world. I believe if individuals feel the Spirit of God, they're going to dress modestly and keep themselves covered and that sort of thing. I mean, people's actions manifest whether they're filled with the Spirit of God or not. There's some places the Spirit of God just won't let me go. There was a place up in Asheville, a bar, before I moved to South Carolina to pastor. I was up there one night. I was looking for a place to turn around. I drove through this bar's parking lot. Didn't even realize the bar until I was already in there. And I was out fixing to pull out on the highway. And I thought to myself, what if somebody come by and saw you pulling out of here? You know what the Bible says? That we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just evil itself, but to abstain from all appearance of evil. And I believe we are living in a fleshly, worldly, of course, society, and we're getting worse and worse, and it's unfortunate, but it seems that the church is becoming more like the world in this day, and I'll say to you, a good feeling of the Spirit of God would cure most of that problem, if not all of it. One man said women used to dress like old Mother Hubbard, now they dress like her cupboard. And I believe that's right. I really do. Oh, there's a lot could be said, but I'm going to move along. This is, that sign says this is a fundamental independent Baptist camp meeting. Oh, goodness. I'm moving along. Your actions will tell those around you whether you're filled with the Spirit in many instances. And then also, as you've heard before, your associations. will tell me whether you're filled with the Spirit in a lot of circumstances. I tell you, those that walk in darkness are not going to have any fellowship with those that are walking in light. When God changed my life and set me on the right track and began to work in me, I'd go out, try to play basketball, them same boys I used to, and they called me about once or twice, and after that, I've still yet to hear another phone call from them. I didn't have to get rid of them. I didn't have to say I'm not going there anymore. They didn't want me to come anymore. Why is that? Because I believe if a man's saved and trying to follow the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit, and that's what they, this ungodly world's not going to want to fellowship with you. And so I tell you, I can follow you around and see who you hang out with and tell whether you're right with God or not in a lot of instances. Well, you can hang around church. Don't get me wrong. You can hang around church people and not be right with God. Don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying, I believe that if you're filled with the Spirit, you're not going to run with the people of this world. You're going to be a witness to them, love them, and that sort of thing. They say, birds of a feather flock together. And the Bible says, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question tonight as we get down to what I want to get to. What controls you? I want to know tonight, what controls you? Turn back in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 just for a minute. Paul, under the influence of the Spirit of God, is writing to saved people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He calls them brethren, and he said they're in Christ. That tells me they're saved, but they're carnal. They're not spiritual. He said, I have fed you in milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? He goes on to say this, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, he said, are you not carnal? Now, I'd like to look at this thing just a few minutes. The word carnal means having the nature of the flesh. It is under the control of our old nature, our old animal appetites. It is governed by a mere human nature and not by the Spirit of God. I am convinced that in amongst our people today, in our churches, amongst Christianity, even in good churches, good solid Bible preaching churches, I am afraid that many, if not most, are living under the influence of the old human nature instead of under the influence of the Spirit of God, and it is having a devastating impact on our churches. Amen. I'm going to give you three things that John Phillips said. He said that men are one of three things. Number one, they're sensual. That means ruled by the senses. James 3:15 said, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Jude 1:19 says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. This is what the natural man has. This is the individual who is controlled by what they see, what they hear, what they feel, what they taste, and what they smell. You say, surely we don't have people in our churches that are sensual. I bet you'd be surprised how often you and I are sensual. You say, surely we wouldn't be like that. Well, let me give you a few instances. This individual would say, it's too hot to go on visitation. That's what they feel. This individual would say, I'm just too tired to go to church on Wednesday night. Does that sound familiar? I don't know about you pastors, but I've had some of the most ridiculous excuses for not being at church anybody you've ever seen in your life. I believe I could write a joke book on it.
Amen.
I had one fella tell me one Sunday morning he couldn't come to church. He had to go get groceries. Now, to me, that takes the cake. I just can't hardly believe that. But I guess one excuse is as good as another. I mean, he is serious. If he'd have been kidding or just, I don't know, was means there, but he is serious with a heart attack. And I just couldn't believe that. Well, anyhow, somebody will say, well, I'm just too tired to get up this morning and go to Sunday school. And then the next person will say, I didn't like what I heard down there at that church. I don't believe I'm going to go back and listen to that preacher again because I didn't like what I heard. Now, I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but it doesn't matter whether he's telling the truth or not. It doesn't matter if the Spirit of God said you ought to go. All that matters is I didn't like what I heard. Or I didn't like what I saw. Then this individual would say something like this, I can't go down to work in those slums. Why? Are they too smelly down there? Now you're laughing at this, but I believe as we bring this home in just a minute, you're going to understand how big of a problem this is right on our church pews. Right in the midst of our own homes, we've got individuals that are being controlled by the senses. Somebody would say, I just didn't like what I saw. And listen, this generation says, if it feels good, what? Do it. You know what that tells me? This generation is being controlled by their senses. By the sensual, if you will. And we've got folks that come in and they're so controlled by the senses that they do everything. They make their decisions. Where they go to church, where they don't, where they read the Bible, where they pray. Everything they do, it seems, is controlled by what they feel, what they think, and that sort of thing, instead of being controlled by the Spirit of God. I wonder about Daniel in the lion's den. You realize today there's going to be some things that God asks us to do that this flesh is not going to want to do. I wonder if Daniel in his flesh really wanted to go and be thrown headlong into that lion's den. I don't know about you. I'm sure Daniel's a lot more spiritual than me, but I believe there'd have been a little fear in my heart.
Sure.
I think about those three Hebrews as that fiery furnace was stoked up seven times hotter than it normally was as they've been drugged down there. I just wonder in their hearts if there wasn't just a little natural fear there. I just wonder about that. There's been a lot of times in my life that God has put His finger on things in my life and He said, son, this thing's got to go. Something's got to change right here. He said, I've got to take this away. Things that I didn't like, things that hurt me, things that I didn't want to let go of. But I knew that God knew what was best and it was better for me not to do what I felt and not to do what I thought, not to do what I saw. It's better if I just put it in the hands of God, let Him take care of it and do what the Spirit God told me to do. There's also, on the other hand, been times when I didn't do that. I wish to God I had done that.
Amen.
Times in my life where I knew the Spirit of God wanted me to do something and I didn't do it, and I wish I could go back and change it now, but I can't. How many times in your own life has the Spirit of God nudged you and wanted you to do something, but for some reason you didn't feel like it, you didn't have time, you didn't see the need in it, or whatever it was, something, a soul, something, a fleshly, something sensual prevented you from minding the Spirit of God. And you wish now that you could go back. I'll give you a good example of this. I don't know if you pastors run into this, I'm sure you do. There's been people in my church that have been struggling with something. I mean, really been under a burden, been under a load, been battling something. And I really felt like God give me a message to preach and try to help them. I go to the pulpit and begin to preach and turn around and they're not even there. You say, you miss the will of God? I don't think so. I believe God, when they stand before God one day, I believe God's going to let them know, I sent the word, I sent the message, and for whatever reason, you weren't there to receive what I had for you.
Amen.
Spirit of God no doubt told them, you need to go to church tonight.
Yes, sir.
But they said, I don't feel like it. And so many times God sends things to help us and to bless us and to encourage us and that sort of thing, but I'm afraid we miss out on some of those things because we don't follow the Spirit of God. We're not filled with the Holy Ghost, if you will. Why are the sins in our world so rampant today? If you're going to be a spiritual individual, you're going to have to quit letting the sense control you. We're living in a sensual world. That's why the lust of the flesh, fornication, pornography, and adultery, and that sort of thing, that's why they're so rampant today, because men are controlled by their senses. But Christians shouldn't be that way. You know what Mary told those servants at that marriage? He said, whatsoever, or she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's what I'd say to this congregation now. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You'll be glad you did when it's all said and done. Then there's those individuals, not only that are sensual, but John Phillips said they're also soulish. Now there's an intimate relationship here, and I'm not sure they can be separated, but for definition's sake and for trying to explain this to you, I hope you'll bear with me just a minute. The word soulish means they're ruled from the intellect, from their emotions, or their will. A soulish person is often very difficult to detect from a spiritual person. They're first of all intellectually controlled. These may be very learned individuals. These people that are soulish, they may be great theologians with a great knowledge of the Bible, but just because you have a great knowledge of the Bible doesn't make you spiritual. That doesn't make you a spiritual man necessarily. It should have an impact on you, but I'll tell you, you can have a head full of knowledge and not a mind the Spirit of God. A lot of people would have a great respect for some of these individuals. They may be a good expositor of Scripture, but I believe you can be that without being spiritual. There may be some of these that are so learned, so-called educated, that they don't even believe this Bible stuff. This person makes their decision by weighing it all out. Now, how many times in your life, and it's not that we shouldn't seek counsel and that sort of thing, but I'll tell you, the final word should be, what does the Spirit of God say? But a lot of people, most people, in fact, it seems, make their decisions on, they're weighing it on out. They're thinking of it intellectually. I mean, they're taking all the pros and all the cons. But you know what the Bible says? His ways are not our ways.
Amen.
In other words, there's going to be things that you're not going to be able to figure out. God's going to ask you to do some things you're just not out. You're going to flat out not understand why God is saying this to you. Why is God leading me to do this? And to weigh it out in the human mind, it would blow your mind. I'll give you a good example. What about Noah? What if Noah would have weighed out building that ark intellectually? It's never rained. Nothing like this has ever happened before. What's the chances of this taking place? What Noah was doing didn't make a lick of sense to most of those people.
Right.
No intellectual sense, if you will, to most people. But God said it.
Right.
And that's what was important. As I began to think, and you can go down through the Bible and through the Scriptures, and you can find a time and time again that God would ask people, hey, do this, do that, or the other, and it didn't make sense. It made no intellectual sense. And I'll tell you why it doesn't make sense sometimes, because we don't have all the facts.
Right.
I often think about Job. Do you realize what you're doing when you read the book of Job? It's almost as if you're able to see all that's going on, the whole picture of Job. But if you could just for a minute take yourself and put yourself in Job's place, Job couldn't see the whole picture. Job didn't have all the facts. You and I see the facts, and we know what the end of Job's life was going to be. We know that God was going to bless him at the end with more than he had in the beginning. But Job didn't know all that. He didn't have all these facts to contemplate and to deal with. A lot of times as we're going through our life and we face circumstances and situations, we're not going to have all the facts. So how can you and I make intelligent and live our life according to our own intellect when we don't have all the facts? Can we not trust God who has saved our soul? If we can trust Him with our soul, surely we can trust Him with our who we're going to marry. Surely we can trust Him with our life and with our happiness and with our finances and everything else in life, can't we? But so many people just try to, they rule their life. I'll tell you this. If you don't believe that a lot of Christian people even are controlled by their intellect, you go to somebody who's struggling financially and try to teach them the principle of tithing. Try to get them to understand how that if you give, it's going to be profitable for you in the long run.
Amen.
Is that not what the Scriptures teach? He said, if you give, God, a man would give unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and so on and so forth. I mean, I believe it in scriptural tithing, but you take somebody who's trying to figure it all out intellectually and trying to figure it out on paper. Listen, God's, a lot of times His arithmetic's not like our arithmetic is. Not at all. Such simple things. But they are so profound, they so control us. They so dominate men's minds and they're making their decisions under the influence of what they think about things when they don't even have all the facts. This individual's not just intellectually controlled, but they're emotionally controlled. You know, you've got people that you preach on Calvary and a lot of these people, I guarantee you there's been lost people that went to see this movie, The Passion of the Christ, and sit there and cried. That doesn't mean they're saved. That doesn't even mean they're spiritual. And then you've got some that'll come to a meeting and man, they'll get worked up and they'll sing it and they'll shout and that sort of thing. But that doesn't make you spiritual. There's a lot of people shouting, not spiritual. Would you agree with that? Hey, some of you might have been shouting at your wife on the way to church tonight. That don't make you spiritual. I got your attention now anyway. It does not make you spiritual. But there's a lot of people in this world that are controlled by their emotions. You get up, preach on the moon shining on little Willie's grave, and I mean they'll weep and cry and carry on. You get up and show starving people and they'll give and give and they'll cry and weep over that. And it's not that there's anything wrong with that. We ought to be moved. We ought to be touched with these things. But that does not make us spiritual. It is not even an indication always that we're spiritual. Now, people that are spiritual, I believe people that are filled with the Spirit of God, while we ought to have that loving kindness, if you will, and that love for individuals, and that should break our heart, and that should bring us to tears, and that sort of thing. But I'm just simply saying that a lot of people are moved in our congregations by certain things. There's even a movement today. Why? I mean, if you get up here and preach, it's hide on the wall, and guts in the floor, and blood in the cracks, well, they'll shout you out, but if you preach on something that, I mean, like the love of God, well, they'll just sit there and look at you.
Amen.
And that's sad. I believe in preaching the Bible just as straight as anybody does. But I also know there's a difference between emotion and following the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Not just this, but controlled by the will. Controlled by the intellect, emotionally controlled, and controlled by the will. There's some individuals that just have an iron will. There's lost people, they know something's bad for them, they know that a habit's bad for them, and they determine their heart, I'm just going to lay it down, and they do, and they quit. There's a lot of people that have seen themselves and the destruction that some things, alcoholism or whatever's caused them, and they'll say, I mean, you go to a lot of people and they think when they got sober, well, that's when they started living for God. Just because they got sober. I tell you, if they never got saved, getting sober is not going to help them much. But they've got such a strong will many times that they can lay things down. But that necessarily does not mean that we're spiritual. Sometimes we do things just because we're determined to do them.
That's right.
Let me give you another example. These folks that go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time a door's open, they're there on visitation. They're there for everything that's going on. They take part in everything they can, but they're still not led by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You believe that? I absolutely believe that can be the case. Not always, but I believe it can be. There's a lot. You go over there to the Middle East. You go through these individuals. You see them. They're praying. Those Muslims praying 5 times a day. And they're lost. But they're determined. They're determined. They're going to do these things. They're determined. I tell you, we need some more determination in this day. Don't get me wrong. But I believe the Spirit of God, if a man is filled with that Holy Spirit, he'll follow the Lord in spite of what his emotions do, in spite of what his intellect says, in spite of what his will is, he'll just do what God would have him to do. And that brings up the third thing. Not only are they sensual, if you will, and then also soulish, but also spiritual. That's the third thing. Just that means ruled by the Holy Spirit. And the key to this is to be totally surrendered to God. And that's what we're talking about in verse 18 of our text in Ephesians chapter 5. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The question tonight is not this, what does it look like? The question is not what does it feel like, what does it taste like, what does it smell like, what does it sound like. It's not what I think about it. I may not have all the facts. It's not what my emotions tell me to do. It's not what I'm determined to do. But what does the Spirit of God say to my heart? What does God say for me to do? How can we know what controls us? Hebrews 4:12 says, and I quoted this several times this week, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word discerner there is the word from which we get our word critic. It relates to judging, fit for judging, skilled in judging. You know what? God's Word is able. It has the ability to judge, to critique us, if you will, to discern us, to know what drives us. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Are you born of the Spirit today, to begin with? Are you fleshly or are you spiritual? Are you carnal? Carnal does not necessarily mean that everything you do is just wicked and ungodly. It means that you're just following everything but what God says, but what the Holy Spirit says. If you'll allow me to bring this down just a little bit further, the question is, what has God told me to do? What leads you may tell whose child you are. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you live a carnal, fleshly, sinful life, you better check up. The Bible says the same grace that brings salvation also brings some other things. Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Here's what it does. It teaches us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Did you hear that? That same grace that brings salvation teaches you and I some things. Teaches us to deny, to push away ungodliness and worldly lusts. It also shows us how to live, he said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When man said that has to do with our relationship with ourselves, soberly, that means it's self-control under temperance, if you will, able to control yourself. A man that's drunk can't control himself very well, but a sober man can.
Amen.
Soberly. Righteously, one man said, not only does that have to do our relationship with ourselves, self-control, the grace of God that brings salvation also can bring us self-control. But he said righteousness has to do with others and living right before others and in this world. And then he said godly, living godly has to do with our relationship before God in this present world. Then also I want you to see this. Being filled with the Spirit of God is not just controlling, the Spirit of God controlling us, but it's critical. It's critical to all areas and aspects of our life. Notice in our text, just go back and look at the text. Verse number 18 is tied in with the following verses, and there's sentences one right after the other, and there's a period at the end of verse 21. It all seems to be in context, tied together, and I believe that actually the context runs all the way into chapter 6. It's absolutely critical. First of all, it's critical. Being filled with the Spirit is critical to your personal joy. Verse number 19. Filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That sounds like a joyful individual. Have you ever heard the term, is your bird singing? You know what I mean when I say that? You know, when you first got saved, I mean, boy, everything was great. Your bird was singing. It was joy and peace in your heart. But then you committed that first sin. And you knew you shouldn't have done it, but your bird quit singing. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I mean when I say that? You know what I believe we can do? We can confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And friend, that be filled with the Spirit of God, that Spirit began to work, bring that joy, give us our song back, if you will. Let our birds start singing again. We got a lot of folks today that's dragging the bottom. Their birds are not singing. But I believe if they'd just ask God to forgive them and cleanse them, and they'd begin to walk in the Spirit, begin to mind the Spirit, that bird would start singing again. A lot of times, you know, I told you, me and my wife, we have disagreements. Sometimes we'll have a disagreement and one of us will ask the other, is your bird singing? That's real nice, isn't it? Because we know what the answer is, no. And we'll have to confess, no, it's not singing. And we'll have to get it right. But I want you to know, I want my bird to sing. I like it when I can be riding down the road and hear some song to come on the radio. And I'm telling you, Waylon and Willie and Tammy, why not? And all them, that's not going to do it. Some spiritual song he talks about. Why, I'm telling you, it'll start come on the radio and just bless my heart. And before you know it, it's getting foggy in there. And I'm a driving down the road like this.
Amen.
You ever been there?
Yes.
Well, I tell you, I like it when the birds singing. I remember one day I got up, I was going to go deer hunting. I like to deer hunt.
Amen.
Somebody said amen. I like to deer hunt. Praise God, I've got more amens than that and ever, out of that than anything else. I remember we was coming. I remember one day sitting out there by the church, had a little metal building between the parsonage and where the old church sat. I come out one day, I was rushing around fixing to go deer hunting. It is just like the Lord said, you know, really, you ain't spent much time with me today. I was in my little metal building out there, and I said, well, you're right, Lord. So I laid everything down. I just had an old wooden table, and I sit down on the corner of that table. I know y'all would have went and washed and knelt somewhere, but I just sat down. I want to fellowship with God a few minutes. I bowed my head, and I started praying. And boy, I tell you, it wasn't but just a minute. Holy Ghost fell in there in that little old building, and I was a crying and rejoicing and having myself a time right there by myself.
Amen.
How many times in the last week have you enjoyed the sweet Spirit of God? You just Him just controlling you, and you obeying Him and following Him and doing what He'd have you to do. And boy, I tell you, occasionally He'll just manifest His presence in a special way.
Yes.
Just bless you, man, your cup will be overflowing before you know what happens. I wonder how long it's been since you've experienced that. I wonder how much of our folks, pastors, I wonder how many of them, the reason they're dragging bottom today, the reason they never have any victory, there's no song in their heart, is because they're being sensual, they're being a soulish, they're following and minding what they think, their intellect, their emotions, they're making their decisions because of what they feel and what they think and what they see and what they hear, and that's what they, instead of minding what the Spirit of God has to say. Do you believe that revolutionized our churches? We come in and Sunday morning, I can get up in the choir and sing the songs of Zion, and a lot of times they never even move us. We never even think about that. But I believe that Holy Spirit, if we're not grieving Him, if we're obeying Him and minding what He says, I believe that when He touches us, He moves on us. He just liable to pour it on us just any time. You never know. You just never know. How long's it been since you've experienced something like that? I'm not preaching just about experiences, but I'm preaching about a personal relationship with the God of glory. I can give you all kind of hunting experiences. I remember one time in North Carolina, I was up in a tree stand one morning and the sun come up. Boy, I tell you, it was so beautiful out there. I got just thanking God and praising God for health and strength to get in a tree to see this beautiful sunset. And before I know it, boy, the Holy Ghost is in that tree stand with me. I mean, He went with me, don't get me wrong, but I mean in a special way. Do you understand what I mean, don't you? I'm not talking about something just something mystical or whatever. I'm talking about a real fellowship with a real God. And a lot of this world don't even realize He's real today. But I tell you, He's real in my soul. He fellowships. He walks with me and talks with me. I don't hear Him audibly with my ears, or I don't hear Him speak to me audibly. But I tell you, it's more clear than that. Speaks to your heart. Talking about being filled, mind and controlled, if you will, by the Spirit. Spiritual. Oh, so many times we miss out, I'm afraid. Listen, this is the thermostat of our life, not the thermometer. This joy that being filled with the Spirit brings, it is not, it does not tell us where we are, but it dictates where we are. The thermostat, wherever it is, it controls the temperature in here, but the thermometer just tells the temperature. I think about Paul and Silas. There they are in the jail. I'm telling you, things are bad for them, but they've got joy. They're singing the songs of Zion. I say it's the thermostat, not the thermometer. I wonder where we are today. I'm trying to hurry. It's not only critical to your personal joy, but it's critical to your praise and worship. Look in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, verse 19, is inward. The second one, verse 20, is upward toward God. We can give thanks in all things, always for all things, he said. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. One man said, if we would think more, we would thank more. Just meditate on what God's done. You can't help but thank Him for it. Think about all He's done for you. You can't help but thank Him every once in a while. Before you know it, it'll slip, like I said, it'll slip up and slip out on you. Don't you like to see somebody that's real dignified just get full of the Holy Ghost and just, I'm not talking about acting crazy, but I mean you can tell it slips out on them. They say whoopee before they even know what happened. Catch yourself, raise their hand, embarrass themselves to death. Say, surely not. Yeah, I believe it is. Worshiping is a sacrifice. Right. Not only is it critical to your praise and worship, it's critical to your position in life. You look in this text of Scripture and that's outward. You can go from verse number 21 all the way through into the beginning of chapter 6, about down through verse number 9, and I believe what he is saying is you're filled with the Spirit of God. It brings personal joy. It brings praise and worship out of your heart, but it also affects whatever position you hold in life. Number one, he talks about the wives submitting themselves. And then in verse 25, he talks about the husbands loving their wives. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said,
when home is ruled according to God's Word, angels might be asked to stay with us and they would not find themselves out of their element. Is our homes like that? Or if the angels of God could come sit down in our home and be right at home. But I believe if husband, wife, the children, filled with the Spirit of God, trying to be controlled, trying to mind, trying to walk in the Spirit, if you will, I believe that's the kind of homes we could have. That's the kind of churches we could have. Critical to our position in life. Wives, husbands, children, it'll help you obey your parents. It'll help you wives submit to your husband. Help you husbands love your wife. It'll help you fathers not provoke your children to wrath. Chapter 6 and verse 4. It'll help you servants obey your masters. Chapter 6 verse 5. It'll help you masters be the right kind of boss. Chapter 6 in verse number 9. I'm telling you, being filled with the Spirit of God affects whatever position you hold in life. It'll affect it. It's critical to it. The last point I want to make is this, and I'm done. It's also critical to the power of the church. Being filled with the Spirit of God is critical to the power of our churches. And I'm afraid that many churches today are so weak and so anemic that we can't get the work of God done. So sensual, so controlled by our senses, so soulish, if you will, controlled by our flesh and our own nature, that the work of God's not getting done. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You know what we need? We need the power of the Spirit. Us pastors, as we try to preach, we need the power of the Spirit. Teachers need the power of the Spirit. The song leader needs the